So today, if you didn't know this, welcome to Echo Hills. My name is Jeff Chavez. I'm one of the pastors here, Pastor Mike and Debbie. We're on the worship team with the rest of the team. And on this day in 2019, the last Sunday of September was September 29th, we came together as Echo Hills. We merged Valley Christian Center and Hope Chapel, and we gave birth to Echo Hills. Now, if you would have asked me 3 years ago, like, Lord, what is this adventure going to look like? There was no COVID involved. There was no trying to figure out preaching rotations. It was just like, it was a bliss of like, oh, it's all going to be good because this is the Lord's will. Like, it's going to work. I don't know. I just trust it's going to work. Here we are, and we're still trying to figure out, Lord, how do you make this work? And because it's not simple. It's not simple bringing lives together. And if you've ever been married, you know this personally. And some of you know this because you've been married a couple times. And some of you have this longing to get married. And you might have this thought like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be different. It's going to be different for me. It's just going to work for me. Yeah, look around. Look at history. You are different, but it's not going to be different. There are still challenges. There's still temptations. There's still intentionality necessary. And as much as I think I can control my wife, I just can't. But somehow she can control me. And so I don't know that mystery, but this reality of two lives coming together as one. Last week, I had the opportunity to preach at the Wesleyan Church in Clarkston. It was awesome. I was here for a few minutes. You guys prayed over me. You prayed over my daughter. Jacqueline and Selah are in Hawaii this week, and she's getting set, and she's got a job, and she's working on a permanent location to live, and it's just beautiful. And so thank you for all those prayers and support. Thank you for allowing us to figure out what Echo Hills looks like. Thank you for allowing us to figure out what really the kingdom of God through Echo Hills looks like. Because how many of you know there isn't going to be a corner in heaven that says Echo Hills? Right. Right. How many of you know there isn't a corner in heaven that says Pentecostals or Catholics or Protestants or Episcopals? It's sons and daughters. And so we're trying to navigate. And part of that navigation means considering our destiny. And I want to look at this verse in Philippians. If you have a Bible, join with me this morning as we kind of plow through some of this and really get to what I feel is on the heart of the Father on this anniversary, in this season, in the Feast of Tabernacles where we're at, just with the reality of the times and seasons. But this is, Pastor Mike has looked at this verse the last few weeks. This is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible this morning. But it reads like this. It says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I complain, I bicker, I point my finger. No, just kidding. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus got a hold of you, he filled you with his Spirit. Everything that you need, everything of the kingdom of God is in you. But let me illustrate it like this. If I was to take a bucket to the ocean, whether on the shore or way out, and scoop it up, am I holding the ocean in the bucket? Yes and no. I have a portion of it, and yet it is impossible to contain it all. But it is no less still the ocean in a bucket. The same is true of you and I. We possess the kingdom of God in us. Jesus laid hold of us. He got his arms wrapped around us. His gaze apprehends us. And yet, it is still not the fullness of it. There is something for you and I to still behold. And what Paul is saying here and what Pastor Mike has been laying a foundation for us to understand is simply this. If I keep holding on to those things that are not of him, the things of the past, if I continue to fill my bucket with things other than the ocean, I will not, I won't have the capacity, I will not have the ability to experience his fullness. Even though that fullness is still only a small portion of the fullness. So it's like having a bucket full of rocks and filling it with water and going, yeah, my bucket's full of water. Great, but not as much as it could be if you got rid of the rocks. And what Paul is saying is here, listen, I know there are rocks in my bucket, but it doesn't change the fact that everything Jesus has given me is still attainable. I read this commentary this week, this illustration that just was painted a little differently. And it wasn't using a cup or a bucket, but it was painting this idea of trying to attain the vastness of God, the glory of God, to consider the destiny that God has designed for you, like scooping water up with your hand and how it just runs out and how it will wet your hand. And even if there's no pulling up, your hand is still wet. Yes, you're still touching the water, but to grab it, like to reach into the ocean and or a pool and just try to grab it and pull it out, it's not like grabbing a rope. It's not like grabbing a rock. It's not like grabbing something physical. Yet it has a substance, but it's fluid. Grabbing the kingdom of God isn't like grabbing your word and going, oh, now I've arrived and I got it. It's like grabbing for water and knowing that it's fluid. Is it true? Yes, it's true, but it might look different the next time you go to grab it. A perfect example. You go to somebody and you pray for them. And man, three words out of your mouth, be healed. That's two words. You be healed. You know, a few words out of your mouth, and all of a sudden, like, they're walking and running and jumping and crying and rejoicing. And it's like, wow, Lord, how awesome. And then you go to the next person and you say, you be healed. And it's like, there's nothing. Like, what's the difference? Lord, I'm grasping. I'm holding. I've attained. I've seen it. And that's the mystery. That's the thing that keeps us wondering and in awe. But let us not give up. Maybe you've prayed 100 times and nothing has changed. But what about 101? I press on towards the goal, towards the prize. Again, I love that phrase by Josh. You don't hit anything that you don't aim at. I mean, come on. Our call and the grace and the power and the gift of God is actually to hit the target. So let him show you the target. Let him be the strength. And so with all of that, would you just bow your heart with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that we can come into a place where we begin to understand the vastness of your glory, the beauty of your purpose. Father, the gaze of your eyes that apprehends us. That, Father, we would recognize that you have laid hold of us. And that as you have laid hold of us, Lord, let us be a people who do one thing. We press on toward the goal of the upward call. By letting go and reaching forward. And so we thank you for the opportunity this morning to weigh where we're at today as a local church called Echo Hills. Father, we lay before you the life that you have called by name. Father, for the gifts and the destinies and the purposes that are in me, but I've yet to attain them, understand them. I thank you that in this room, Father, there is more than enough faith to cause heaven to manifest. Father, that there is more than enough room in heaven for our friends, our neighbors, the strangers. So let us be a people who have been apprehended by you, apprehend those things that you are after, that you've called us to, in the name of Jesus. I want you today to join me in this phrase, consider your destiny. Consider your destiny. Mike's been saying it this way, you know, what do I want to be known for? What do we want to be known for? Consider your destiny. Look at this verse in Lamentations. It's going to be a great day. We're going to start with Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been a man in captivity. He's reading the word. He's if you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is the book of consequences. It's the result when you don't obey. It's the result when you don't deal with transgression, the willful sin. It's the result of putting a mask on and letting things be hidden and not be exposed because of fear. And so Jeremiah, he writes this book, the book of Lamentations. And in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9, it reads this. Her uncleanness is in her skirt. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. She, in this context, is Israel. In our context today, it's us, as the born-again believer. She did not consider her destiny. She did not recognize. The context of this is covenant. More specifically, sexual covenant. But again, it's Israel, so it's not intercourse, that type. It's this intimacy type. She did not consider in the intimacy of the relationship that God wanted to have with Israel and with you and I, the result of that covenant, the power of that covenant, the destiny that that covenant bond holds. That's why it's so important for us to just recognize the importance and the value of covenant and covenant keeping. But in this context, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah is crying out, Father, we did not consider our destiny. We didn't know who we were as a people. We didn't know the power and the authority and the grace that was on our life. And because we didn't consider it, we allowed the circumstance of our situation to determine our livelihood. And the collapse was awesome. Why is the collapse so awesome? Because it is directly in correlation to the grandeur of the destiny. The destiny is so great that when you don't choose it, your collapse will be just as equal. Because you're basically saying, that which you've attained and set aside for me, and it's all, it's awesome, I want the exact opposite, because that is sin. There is no small sin. Sin is sin. There's different consequences to sin. But disobedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. It's not partial disobedience. And when we consider our destiny, when you and I stop and begin to recognize and reconcile and wrestle with where we're at and what God's doing and why he's not doing it the way I want him to do it and why is this difficult and why is it easier for them and all that stuff, what God is asking and reminding us to consider is what he has authored as our destiny. Not what my mom thought, not what my dad thought, not even what my wife thinks. Praise God that some of these influences in my life are godly, and so they can give counsel. But at the end of the day, I have to stand before Lord and make an account of my life. And that is a very scary thing in regards to, not that I fear the Lord like he's going to smite me or wipe me from the face of the earth, but it's like, oh Lord, I don't want to live in pretend mode. I don't want to miss out on the awesomeness that you have for us. As your people, that you have for us as sons and daughters. And so in this context, we can then jump to John 17, verse 23, and see Jesus' prayer for us maybe a little differently. Jesus, right before he's arrested, he's praying in the garden, he's pouring out his heart, and he says this in verse 23, it says, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, I and them, me and you. Jesus is considering the destiny of his life in this moment right before his crucifixion. And he is praying a prayer that you and I should be praying. Oh Lord, that we may see a unity that tells the world of Jesus Christ. That we would see a love and a commitment and a value for one another in Christ. That speaks of Jesus and his death and resurrection, of his grace and his power, of his return. That you and I would stop and be like Jesus in this moment and consider our destiny. and realize that our destiny is as one. It's as one. It's as the body of Christ. Yes, uniquely and wonderfully formed and fashioned. Yes, uniquely gifted and diverse. We right now are watching the enemy take diversity and drive us even further apart, where the Lord would say, let's celebrate our diversity. Let's celebrate our uniquenesses. Now, how many of you know that when we begin to take on the subject of unity, unity is not always good? There is a distinction in the nature of unity. There are types of unity that some of us have been involved in that, again, will end up in darkness and despair. So the word unity isn't just something that we all embrace or should just, you know, is say, oh yeah, let's be unified. We have to count the cost of unity, and then we have to define the nature of that unity. And the nature of unity that God is after is resembled in the dynamic and the beauty of a family. But the minute we say that, and this is why we've gone after mental health for the last few months, is that all of a sudden, the nature of family, we immediately begin to transfer and recognize, like, you know what? My dad and I didn't get along. Mom and I, you know, we just bickered all day long. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mom. I hated my family. I left home. You know, I lost a parent. I lost both my parents. I was adopted. Whatever the nature of defining family for you, that's the same thing. It's not all the same. And the type of family that God is talking about is a family that understands it's not just about your bloodline, but about his bloodline. It's not about where you were born or where you came from, but it's about who you're born into, and that's Jesus Christ. It's about now the blood of Jesus is what binds us all together. So when we stop and we consider our destiny, the two words that I want you to make sure you walk away with today as you consider it is unity expressed through family. And it's a type of family that, again, if we don't define it, we're going to get caught up in our past. We're going to get caught up in that hurt. And one of the best books in the Bible that I have found and that I love and that I've made my own is the book of Nehemiah. And I want to walk you through this book really quickly in such a manner that you'd begin to see the significance of unity and family. And what's interesting about the book of Nehemiah for me is this, is that it's got this nature of strategy. Because how many of you know that we work together, how we work together will change a generation and how they see God? So how you and I choose to embrace the nature of unity in Christ and family in Christ will change the way a generation views God. Because if people just looked at my family trying to find God, I guarantee you it'd be really hard. My generational family. Because I've got a family line that they didn't always walk with the Lord. And those that did walk with the Lord didn't walk with the Lord in the same way that maybe God wanted them to walk. So we're looking at this generational blessing that we are called to bestow on others through the lens of considering our destiny and what God designed for family. And where we're off and where we need calibration, that's the beautiful work of Holy Spirit. Yes. Being invited in. But how we work together will change how a generation sees God. So what Nehemiah does is he provokes us to unity. He provokes us to consider. The book of Nehemiah is filled with prayers. So if you want a prayer life, that's not just about yourself, but about the transformation of a city, the transformation of a nation, the movement of God on behalf of the people, the book of Nehemiah has prayers. If you're looking for strategy, this is what I love about this book. It's got strategy. It's got the how-tos when it comes to building family and building unity. It's got leadership in it. It's got the nature of how to become a leader and the different roles and responsibilities that leadership is called to take on, the sacrifices of leaders, as well as the pitfalls and the demise of leaders. It's got this nature of overcoming, something that you and I need to make sure we've got active in our faith when we consider our destiny, is that we are capable of overcoming whatever lies before us. Because sometimes I'll sit with people and I'm like, hey, let's consider the future. Let's set some goals. And immediately there's this hesitation because everything looks so big. The giants in the land are big, yes. But to the two spies that looked beyond the giants, there was a blessing. A blessing that they got to get through the wilderness, get into the promised land, and fight the enemy, Joshua and Caleb. Because they considered their destiny and didn't let it be smaller or more insignificant than the presence of the giants. They considered it in the eyes of God. And that's what you and I have to do through active faith. So you got the book of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find Nehemiah here. He's a cupbearer, meaning he's a servant to the king, and he gets to eat the food and test the food prior to being serviced. So he's living in this constant state of, if anybody's going to poison the king, I'll be the first to let you know by dropping dead. Understand that this is a 150-year time frame. The Israelites were taken into captivity. They were held in captivity for 70 years. And then there's been this over 70-year process of slowly letting the Israelites out and letting them return to the land. But Nehemiah is still working for the king in a foreign land rather than in Israel. And he gets word from a brother, comes to visit him. And this is verse 3 in chapter 1. His brother says to him, because Nehemiah asked, hey, how's it going back home? Exiles have been allowed to return. What's the status? And his brother says this. It says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now Nehemiah, being a man of great conviction, being a man who labors before the Lord, hears this news and is turmoil. He's put into turmoil because that is not his God. That is not the consideration of his destiny that he saw when he stopped and just said, Lord, let me consider my destiny. Let me consider my purpose. Nehemiah is about ready to bring transformation to a region that hadn't been able to establish itself. And if you're familiar with your Bible and the books and the priests, Ezra, so the book before the book of Nehemiah, is the same story, but written from the context of the priest who has already returned 13 years earlier before this moment to restore the temple, the church, to restore that place of worship. But in those days, if you didn't have a wall protecting your city, you were vulnerable to the enemies and outlying tribes and people that would come in and steal. So it was of great concern to Nehemiah to know that Ezra's working on the temple, worship has been restored, but there's no protection. And that's going to be a key word for us as we navigate unity and family, is protecting one another, providing protection for one another in such a manner that it's like a physical wall. So Nehemiah begins to survey the city. If you read chapter 1, you'll find him getting this incredible grace and favor to go to Israel, to return to Jerusalem by the hand of the king. And we find him in chapter 2, verse 17. He's standing before the people. He surveyed the land, and he's about ready to engage a project, a mission. And he says to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And this is in chapter 1. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Nehemiah puts out a call. Hey, join with me as we consider our destiny, as we consider rebuilding our wall, removing the disgrace and the disdain of years of neglect, years of complacency, years of slavery, years of bondage, years of brokenness, years of whatever reality you're going through right now. God is looking at that and going, I want to rebuild. I want to restore, and I'm going to do that through my son Jesus, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but I need you to consider your destiny. And here's the thing. When you and I start to consider our destiny, when we pause long enough in a state of quietness and rest and just begin to look beyond our moment, begin to look beyond our affliction, begin to look upon the definitions and expectations and whatever the issue is, we will be at war. There is a battle. And it's a battle of what I know versus what I see. It's a battle of what I've experienced and what God is calling me into. And where that wall becomes so important in our life, in our city, in our faith, is that when we try to run, it's not an easy escape. But if there's no gates, if there's no wall, man, it's just a whole lot easier to flee. And so God wants to surround us with a grace and with a people that when we start to get uncertain of what I'm seeing compared to what I'm experiencing, we together can look again. We together can say, let us build. Nehemiah chapter 3 is an incredible chapter in my opinion. Because what it displays and what I think so many times we read over, because it's genealogy, it's name after name, it's the son of this and the family of this and the priest of this and this household. What we lose is the significance of the people involved. The different tribes, the different cultures, the different foreigners, the previous men and women who have returned from exile. The diversity speaks of the kingdom. That it's like a list, and if I was to go through this room and say Tom and David and Liz and Jane and Greg and Derek and Andy and Jennifer and Randy, and it would be like, I don't know if I want to sit through all this list. But what you and I can apprehend as the names are read, as the names are decreed, we can realize that, you know, Tom and Dave bring a different gift. Jane and Greg bring a different gift. Jerry and Paul bring a different gift. And it's the giftedness that they bring that's being put on display so that we would always remember. So chapter 3 is a book of remembrance, but it's also a book of decree. It's a chapter decreeing. Look at the diversity. Look at the unity. Look at the dynamics of the family. And if we don't value that, then we're going to suffer this constant war of Lord, what's this really all about? Which then brings us to chapter 4. There's a handful of verses I want you to consider with me, because this is the how. How do you take what seems impossible and make it possible? This is the practical, where the rubber meets the road. This is putting your hands to the steering wheel. This is picking up the shovel. This is doing the work, not just praying about it, not just dreaming about it, not just considering it, but it's actually experiencing it. It's actually being fulfilled. And again, the power of this, these verses have marked my life. Nehemiah says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall. This is chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. At the exposed places, posting them by what? Say it with me. Posting them by families. Circle that word. It's key. With their sword, their spears, and their bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them, them being the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. What's Nehemiah doing here? He is strategically positioning people based on the factor of love. Listen, I know we say, hey, let's be family. I know I say, hey, I love you. Hey, I'm there for you. But push comes to shove, if any one of my kids are in need and I have to choose between them and you, I will choose them. Because of the depth of love, the responsibility, the call. And what Nehemiah is doing here is he's accessing the greatest power to move a nation. And right now, our nation is struggling to move because of the lack of love and respect we have for one another. Some of our families are struggling to find freedom and healing and deliverance because we're not accessing what makes us family, and that is love. When you and I stop and recognize who we're called to fight with and for, it'll change the circumstances. He goes on to say in verse 15, when our enemies heard that we are aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in their other hand, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So what's happening in this situation? What Nehemiah is asking the people to consider is that with one hand, I need you to work. I need you, in the other hand, to carry a weapon. I need you to be on guard at all times. You're not just a warrior, you're also a worker. You're a bondservant, a servant of the Lord. And while you rebuild, while you work, I also need you to be on guard because our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to devour. But he's equipping them in the posture of love to fight for your family and build for your family. To recognize that you are capable of doing both simultaneously. To be on guard, to be vigilant, but also to be working, engaged, committed to something. And I'm going to say it this way, and you are welcome to email me, but I'll probably give you all the exact same reply. It is not okay to be in church and not doing anything. It is not okay to call yourself a Christian and think you can get by just sitting by. It is not okay to confess that it's not my job. If the Lord has called you, then it's your job. If the Lord has called you, then there's some role or responsibility. It might not look like anybody else. It might not sound like anybody else. But there's no excuse for dismissing your role and responsibility as part of the body of Christ. There is no call from the Lord that justifies separation and isolation. Yes, there's intimacy. Yes, there's private time. Yes, there's prayer closets. Yes, there's this posture of glory. Teach me and speak to me. I'm alone. But he always calls us back into relationship. He always calls us into the posture of unity. He always calls us to be there for one another. And he calls us in such a manner that what he says here is, listen, the enemy heard of our plans. But I called them to keep working. I called them to hold in one hand the sword and in the other the shovel. So that we can be on guard and keep working. Verse 19, join me. It says, then I said to the nobles, the officers, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. What he's saying is, do your job. Right where you're at, but keep your ears open as well. How is this expressed in our current day? Well, last Sunday, I was at the Wesleyan Church. And how that came about is I've got years of relationship with David Finister. And he was going to be gone, so he reached out to Mike and I and just asked, are either one of you available? And I took the call. He put out a sound that says, I need help to preach. And through relationship and a bond of love and a bond of servanthood, I just went and I blessed them. At least I think I blessed them. I didn't take my sword, but I definitely wanted to. But a sound was put out. And what Nehemiah is displaying for us and showing us in this passage here is, listen, the wall is expanse. The expanse of the city is large. So imagine for those of you that live in the Orchards, and I'll just point out Cross Point, that large church up there. We're down here doing our work as Echo Hills Church. A sword in one hand and a shovel in another. But all of a sudden, Pastor Andrew begins to put out a sound going, we need prayer. We need help. We need to be ready. We need to put down our shovel. And take the sword that's at our side and go. That is the most powerful expression of Jesus' prayer being fulfilled out of John 17. That they would have unity, not just based on our theology, which is important, not just based on where we live. Many of you watched the news and had issue with the way things were handled in Afghanistan. You should have had issue with it. Not that we point at a man or a figure or a title or a position. But we're talking about lives. And the call that you should have heard from the Spirit of God was simply pray. Pray for my kingdom to come. Pray for my will to be done. Pray for men and women of leadership to rise up. Pray for the Nehemiahs. But see, sometimes we don't feel like we can respond to that call because we're so entangled in sin. And if anybody found out what I was dealing with, where I was compromising, what I was wrestling with, I wouldn't be worthy. So we have to deal with the sin. But here's the other atrocity that happens sometimes. We're working beside one another, doing what we call labor, and it's like, hey, Josh, whoosh. You know, we're cutting one another. Or we hear a sound, and it's like, where's the first person I can strike? And our battle isn't against flesh and blood. We haven't learned how to wield our weapons, our tongues, our voices, our authority. And we haven't learned to wield it because we haven't learned how to yield to it. Because who's going to fight our battle ultimately? The Lord God. But he does it through you, being baptized in the Spirit, graced with his gift, intimate with him, postured in such a manner that, Lord, here I am, praying, reading, fellowshipping, engaging, considering my destiny, considering our destiny. So this morning, in all my passion and intensity for this, I want you to consider this. We are to fight for one another and not against one another. We are to fight for one another and not against one another. We are to fight for the growth and the expanse of an individual in their faith. We're to fight for the feeble and the uncertain. We're to keep our ears open and listen to the sound of the cry of help. Because we are called the body of Christ. We are called to be united in faith. One baptism, one spirit. We are called in such a manner that our unity, when it shows up at the sound of the alarm, it's impressive. It's awesome. Because the destiny that God ordained for the body of Christ was supposed to be like nothing else ever seen. And here's what I feel like we're supposed to do as we consider our destiny. And it's found in John 13, 34. And we've looked at this verse many times. We founded Echo Hills on this 3 years ago. Is it 3 years or 2 years? I guess we're entering our third anniversary. So we've had 2 full years. This is Jesus sharing a new commandment. Now, real quickly, if you haven't been with us, but you're familiar with the word, you know that the Pharisees challenged Jesus to summarize the Old Testament. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, and the Pharisees reply, and it's love your Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is love your neighbors as yourself. And oftentimes we believe that that is still the commandment. And yes, though it is, we also need to recognize a distinction that Jesus is making right here and then again in 1 John. He was summarizing the Old Testament and the law, the 613 of them and the 10 that we are familiar with. He was summarizing, yes, the fulfillment of the law is summarized in these 2 commandments. But I'm going to give you a new commandment. And it's not built on the Old Testament. It's not built on the law. It's built on a relationship. It's built on a man. It's built on a Savior and a Lord. It's built on one that is pure and sinless. It's built on one that is going to be glorified above death. It's going to be one that's going to return in his glory with a train and a robe of glory, coming in on a white horse, restoring a new earth, restoring a new Jerusalem. I'm giving you a commandment that looks nothing like the past and is all about the glorious future. I'm giving you a commandment that is summarized like this. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. When you and I consider our destiny, when we consider the plans and purposes of our life, when we consider the nature of family and redefining family and unity, it's built off this idea of Jesus at the center. Let me confess this. I apologize. It's not built off the idea. It's built off the truth. Because whether I believe it or not, whether it's a good idea, bad idea, it doesn't matter. It's just truth. Jesus at the center. As I have loved you, love one another. A new commandment I give you. And I want to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to close with a song and an opportunity to respond to some ministry time. One more time, would you look at Philippians 3:12? Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had considered the prize. He had considered the destiny. He had considered the value of unity with the Father, Son, and Spirit. He had considered the redefining of family. Many members, many diversities, many gift mixes, many expressions, many qualities, but one body. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what your hang-ups are. I don't know what bondage you're in. But I'd like for you to join me this morning. And it's a journey that's going to walk out this door with you and require you to revisit it and revisit it for the rest of your life. But I want to make sure that I've at least invited you and encouraged you to consider your destiny, to consider the consequences when you don't consider your destiny, your value, your worth, the choices you're making, the choices you're not making. Because when we don't consider it, our collapse is awesome. And that is one of my most favorite words, but it's not used right in that context the way I want to use it. I want awesome to be like, oh, yes. But this awesome, when we don't consider our destiny, is, oh no. So Matt Redman wrote a song years ago. Many of you in this room will be familiar with it. It's called Heart of Worship. And if you're not familiar with his story, they'd been a church for a long time. And they'd been doing a lot of good things. But there just wasn't any breakthrough in their worship. There wasn't any encountering. This is my words, not his, but a summary of it is they'd stopped considering their destiny. The awe of God, which provokes our worship, had ceased to exist. And so what they did as a church, this is in the UK, they just removed worship. They removed the instruments, the band, the team. And they just took this season to fast. To consider their destiny in the absence of worship. To consider their destiny in the absence of a good God who loves you and I right where we're at. To consider their destiny in such an expression of what we have been given as grace, a voice, a song, a call, a gift. And during this season of fasting and praying, for weeks they'd attend church and there was none of this. He wrote a song. And this is it. And I want to invite you to just stay right where you're at. Hang in there with us just a little longer. Because I'd like for us to join the worship team, hear the song, sing it, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Mike?
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, for the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about
as you consider your destiny, as you consider what it looks like to worship, to praise, to rejoice, to experience freedom and deliverance and breakthrough and healing, and to suffer yet know that this is all temporary. When you consider all of that and you put it on the scales of eternity and Jesus in comparison to what our issues are right now, Jesus always weighs more. Eternity always tips the scales and shows us that, again, it's worth it. He is worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the confession. It's worth the time invested. It's worth being transparent. It's worth getting up and saying, I'm going to do something different, and falling, but getting up again and saying, it's okay, I'm going to try it again. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth letting yourself open up a little bit to a handful of people that you can begin to redefine family with. It's worth recognizing that, yeah, I don't maybe understand that individual. I don't know why they do what they do, but they're a born-again believer, and we're the body of Christ. So I'm going to extend grace, and I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to pursue unity in such a manner that, Lord, My love for others declares your kingdom. So I want to invite you and give you an opportunity, because I believe that when we start to consider things, revelation begins to pour out. And with revelation comes a call to activate by faith. And in that activation, we are expressing our participation. And what I'd like for you to do, and again, if you got to go, you got to go, but this is just how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to invite you to move towards the altar. And the worship team's just going to continue to sing. You can come and stand. You can raise your hands. You can kneel. But I want to call out heart issues this morning, because this is a heart issue. And let me get through these three things, and then you're free to move. You're free to go. You're free to fellowship in the back. There's offering baskets. Father, today we consider our offering, our tithes. But I'd like for you to consider your destiny requires movement. Requires an act of faith and moving towards the fulfillment of what God has ordained for you and I. So Lord, if there are any heart issues that are physical in this room, if you have a heart issue, I got three things, just stay with me. Physical issues, heart issues, and need healing. If you know your blood flow isn't the way it's supposed to be, your blood pressure, if you're not sleeping well, if you find yourself fatigued, if you've been diagnosed with something, if you're dealing with physical heart issues, I want you to consider your destiny free of that. Overcoming. If there are emotional heart issues that you've been wrestling with and just can't seem to let go of, hurts, expectations, bitterness. If those emotional heart issues have been tormenting you, the issues of the soul, the will, the mind, the emotions, we've been in this mental health journey. We know, and you should know by now, that we're not just saying get over it. We're saying let's work the process. Let's navigate through validation and affirmation, through confession and encouragement. But if you're carrying emotional issues, would you come and consider with the Lord that your destiny doesn't actually have that in it? That He's our healer, and that He wants to lead us to that place of freedom. And the third thing are spiritual issues afflicting our heart. Things that we need to repent of, things that we need to confess, things that God would want to renew, joys He wants to restore, a hope, a faith, an abandonment unto Him, an understanding of how to attain that which He has already put in us. Recognizing the spiritual war is real. It's easier to fight against flesh and blood sometimes, but the reality is we're supposed to fight for one another. So I want to invite you this morning to move. To make movement a part of your faith walk. Nobody's up here that's going to hear you. You're not confessing to anybody. We're not even laying hands on you this morning. Not that that can't happen, but that's not the plan. It's for you to make movement. So I'm going to invite you by just closing with this word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the movement that's going on right now. In our faith, that as we consider our future, as we consider our future, Lord, as sons and daughters, as individuals, as a church, as the body of Christ, that, Lord, we are not going to let any physical issue, emotional issue, or spiritual issue hold us back from all that you have ordained for us. Because when I consider it, Lord, it is awesome. When I stop and recognize who I am in your eyes, I discover that, Lord, your love for me is sometimes so overwhelming I actually don't know what to do.
Right.
Yes. Father, I pray that as men and women move, they'd actually experience the breakthrough. Father, as the men and women of this house collaborate together to consider destiny, that something in the unseen realm is activated, that angels are all of a sudden moving, demons are fleeing, light is getting brighter, and darkness is becoming less. That, Lord, the bondage and the weariness is shifting. The addictions and the temptations are ceasing. The struggle to hear and comprehend is changing. The weariness and the feebleness is being replaced. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning. And we give you the glory and praise. And again, my invitation to you right now is if you want to make your way to this altar as a sign of faith and a sign of, Lord, I am moving and I'm considering my destiny with you, then would you do so? And you linger as long as you like. Go when you gotta go. The worship team's just gonna quietly minister and sing over you. And nobody's got their eyes on you going, oh, you should be moving. Or, oh, what are you thinking? We're not gonna do that. We're just gonna take the opportunity that we have this morning as the family of God and just allow him to minister to you. Amen. God bless you.
King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve.